If you would be getting your Bibles out and turning over to Genesis chapter 1. Be reading in Genesis chapter 1 here in just a second. Thank you for this opportunity. It's always a great pleasure to be able to study God's Word and then to be able to present it to you. This is usually on the last Sunday of the month, but I'm going to be gone next Sunday, and I'm supposed to do April, so I asked Stephen to switch me, and so I'm going to do it tonight. So appreciate you for being here. Appreciate all our visitors. Tonight I want to talk to you about the love God has shown to man. We read John chapter 3, verse 16, and 1 John chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. And in these verses, we see a characteristic of God is love. When you think about it, how much love has God really shown to man? And that's kind of a rhetorical question. I think we all know there's a lot of love there. But that same love that a father has to their child, so does God have towards us. I started developing this lesson about the same time Emerson was born. Kind of changed my life. And I'm going to try not to cry a few times. But the love that you gain as being a new parent is something you've never noticed in your whole life. And those of you that are parents, I'm sure you'll agree with me. Those that aren't, you'll look forward to that day. And I hope you get that opportunity. But the love that you get as being a father, you understand the support, the sacrifice, the discipline, the nurturing, the mercy and forgiveness, the salvation that God has towards us. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. When Emerson was born, it kind of opened my eyes about what all that God had done for me in my life that I hadn't seen before. You see that God created us and He provided. God is the Creator. We can see that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28. If you turn with me there. Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary, His understanding is unsearchable. In Genesis 1:1, we see where in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And in Isaiah chapter 40, the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. From the beginning to the end, God is the Creator of all things. We see that God created man. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Sorry, I should have told you to keep your bookmark there in Genesis chapter 1. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God created man. He also provided for man in verse 29. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food, provided food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. The things that He created, He provided for those things. Along with His creation, He also created the church. We don't want to forget that. In Matthew chapter 16, you might want to keep your bookmark in Genesis chapter 1, but in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, and I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Verse 18, He will build my church. He will build. Jesus created the church. He is the creation of the church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, we see where this church came to be. On the day of Pentecost, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You can see here in Acts chapter 2 with Peter and the other apostles, as they're preaching on the day of Pentecost there in Jerusalem, the church began. Along with His creation, God loves what He created. Don't we all, if we create something? If you bake a cake, I remember the first time I ever baked a cake. I created that. I was proud of it. I loved that cake. It was probably the best cake I ever had in my life, to be honest. Some may disagree. But I created that. Same with God. God loves His creation. We see that God loves us. God is love. We just sang about that. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Skipping down to verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. He loved us first. You ever wondered why God created man, or anything for that matter? That's a question that's always kind of came up to me. You know, God, we can see God created things. Created everything. But why? Why did He create these things? Well, for one, it was good. God saw that it was good. Back in Genesis chapter 1, hopefully you kept your bookmark there. In verse 4, God saw the light and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. He saw that it was good. In verse 10, And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters He called seas, and God saw that it was good. In verse 12, And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 18, And to rule over the day and over the night, and divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. Verse 21, So God created great sea creatures, every living thing that abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 25, And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And finally in verse 31, Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. He saw that it was good. But it still doesn't answer our question as why. Why did He create us? He created us, and you think about the simple thing that He gave us is choice. He gave us the option. We have the choice to do the things that we do. We have the choice to obey His commandments or not obey Him. In Acts chapter 17, we see why God created us. Beginning in verse 24, where Paul is talking there in Athens at the Areopagus. God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. Verse 27, right there, so that we should seek the Lord. That's why God created us, so that we should seek Him. And in seeking Him, we might grope for Him, long for Him, to find Him. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 14. John 14, verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Skipping down to verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. If we love God, we will keep his commandments. God created us with choice. He gave us the choice. We can either choose to love him and keep his commandments, or we can choose not to. And we'll see where that choice leads us to. Again, along with God's love, he also disciplines us. In Hebrews chapter 12, we talked about this a few Wednesday nights ago in Lawrence's lesson. Hebrews chapter 12, and beginning in verse 3. God disciplines us out of love. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, as you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are an illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us and seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God disciplines us. You can think back to when you were a little child and your dad whooped you or your mom whooped you. Or if you got a whooping at school, you might have gotten one at home. That was the discipline, the correction that you got from your parents. The same that God has for us. And yes, it's painful, as verse 10, verse 11 talks about. That painfulness just kind of comes with it. It's to correct us. He shows discipline just as a parent to a child, as it just said. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Skipping back over to chapter 13, in verse 24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. That rod of correction, we are disciplined by our parents, and the love of God disciplines us. As a parent, there'd be a day that I have to discipline Emerson. And if you're a parent, you know that was probably one of your hardest jobs that you had to do. But you did so out of love for that child. That's why we discipline our children. That's why God disciplines us. Out of love. He also sacrificed for us. If you think about it, what have you really sacrificed for yourself? Probably quite a bit. What have you sacrificed for your family? Probably even more or just the same. You've probably sacrificed for your friends just about the same amount. You sacrificed for someone that you don't know? Probably not. Have you sacrificed for the local church? Probably. What have you sacrificed for God truly? God gave his only son as a sacrifice. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, we read in the scripture reading, out of love God gave His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, His only begotten Son, and whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. God gave His only Son. Can you imagine if you had your only kid and you had to give them up? To sacrifice that only kid that you had. It'd be almost impossible for us to do. There's no way. People could take Kelsey. I'm not saying they're going to take Kelsey from me, but they could take Kelsey from me and say, give up your daughter and I'll give you your wife back. It's not going to happen. I'm still going to get my wife back, but I'm not going to give up my child for that. We're not going to sacrifice our child on any case. Perfect example is Abraham. If you think about Abraham, he was promised this one son. And he was old age. And in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 2, we see that Abraham loved his son. But what did God tell him to do? Let's read it. Then He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I tell you. God tells him to take his only son, the son that he waited his whole life for. Abraham's well past 100 years old at this time, and he waited for his son, and now he's telling him to go sacrifice him, go put him up as a burnt offering. But we see the obedience and faith that Abraham had in God. Dropping down to verse 9, then he came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son, and he laid him up on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, and the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here am I. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad, or do anything to him, for I now know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac for God, because that's what he was asked to do. Can we say that if we were in Abraham's situation, would we be able to do the same thing? We see that faith that Abraham had. He was told that Isaac would be the son of promise. That through Isaac's seed and through Abraham's seed, the whole world would be blessed. But up in verse 5, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey and the lad, and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. He knew that him and Isaac would come back. He had that confidence in God that he wouldn't sacrifice his only son. Again, being sacrificed for us, God sacrificing His Son, but Jesus sacrificed for us as well. You think about it, Jesus left a home in heaven to save all of mankind. There is no other better place than heaven, and He left there to come to this earth, this world. He took on the physical body. John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, and the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Romans chapter 1, verse 3. Concerning His Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Born of the seed of David according to the flesh. He became flesh. He became man. When he was hung on that cross, he felt every bit of it. He felt them nail his hands to that cross. He felt the whip when they whipped him. He felt them spit upon him and slap him. Jesus felt every bit of that physical life as we would. He also became our mediator. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. See the same thing in Romans chapter 8, verse 32 through 34. And again, he was rejected by his own people and he was still willing to be sacrificed. That's the love that Jesus had for us. People that reject him today say there is no God, there is no Jesus. They don't believe he is the Son of God. And he is rejected, but Jesus still sacrificed himself for each and every one of those people. In Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Here Jesus is going to Nazareth, his own home country, and how they reject him. They went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. They rejected him. We see other accounts in Luke. They rejected what Jesus had to say. They'd known him since he was a little boy. And they were willing to reject their Savior. Even with what he said to them. So I ask you again, what have you sacrificed for yourself? For your family and friends? Probably a lot of things, but Jesus sacrificed for you. Sacrificed for your family, your friends, even someone that you don't even know. Jesus sacrificed was for them too. Sacrifice for this local church and also for God. God sacrificed for us in sending His Son, and Jesus sacrificed Himself for God's will. Along with that, we also see in God's love, mercy, and forgiveness that is shown. If we look throughout time, man has always been easy to fall to temptation and lose that appreciation that they have for God. If you look back to Genesis chapter 6, you see right before the time of the flood, and I don't have it up there, so if you're taking notes, I apologize. But in Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air. For I am sorry that I have made them. He was sorry. God was ready to destroy everything that he had created. And we had just read in Genesis chapter 1, just in Genesis chapter 1, that he thought it was all good. It all was good. He was ready to destroy it because of the wickedness of man. We look at within 40 days in Exodus chapter 24, the people fell away in the wilderness. Exodus 24 and verse 18, so Moses went to the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Skipping over to chapter 32 and verse 1, we see what the people did within those 40 days. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. As for us, this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron, Moses' brother, said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that has brought you out of the land of Egypt." So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar, and before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." And they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Within 40 days, they created themselves their own new God. And God had just brought them out of Egypt, out of captivity, bondage, and slavery. He just brought them out and saved them. And within 40 days, a little over a month's time, they had fallen away. And what did God do? The Lord said to Moses, in verse 7, "Go, get down, for your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. And they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, and brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation." He is ready to consume them because of this deed. It made him that mad, he was ready to destroy them. He had just saved them. We also look in the time of the judges, the kings, the Israelites in captivity, even people today. If you look at the time of the judges, I think it's a great example of people that would follow God's will, and then they would fall to the temptations that are around them, of the other countries that would come in. They would marry other countries' wives and let their foreign idolatry come in into their teachings. And then they would be conquered by that country. And God, they would feel sorry and ask for forgiveness, and God would create a judge to come over the people, and they would come back to God. And then it'd go in a source again. It happened over and over. See, the same thing today. If you look, God created man so that we would seek, serve, and obey Him. In serving and obeying, man would fall to sin. It happens over and over again. We read the whole Bible. It happens over and over. The examples that we see. They fall to sin, God leaves them. Which leads to them being conquered. And to be getting out of that conquering, they had to seek for forgiveness. And every time, God was willing to give that forgiveness. And they would come back and serve and obey again. But they had to seek for forgiveness. And every time, it could happen hundreds and hundreds of times, God will give us forgiveness if we seek that forgiveness. If you look at it, men are like adolescent children. They don't know what they have been given. They don't have a clue. They just kind of mosey on. They follow their friends, their relatives in most cases, or someone other than their own parents, as most children do. They don't know what's best for them. God has told us what's best for us. He's given us commandments and we should follow them if we love Him. He will forgive us. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Skipping over to chapter 2 and verse 12 on the other side of the page. "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake." They are forgiven. He restores us. In Psalm 23, in verse 3. He restores my soul and leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. He restores my soul. You look, even Jesus on the cross offered forgiveness for the people. He said they do not know what they do in Luke chapter 23, verse 34. They had just hung Him on the cross and He's willing to forgive them for doing that. What better person is there to forgive somebody for putting them through that kind of pain and anguish? We also see through God's love that salvation is given to us, that we're able to be saved. And He desires all men to be saved. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Desires all men to be saved, come to that knowledge and truth. We will also see that some may not come to that knowledge and truth, but He desires all men to. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Salvation has appeared to all men. Even for those that deny Him and reject Him, that salvation is still for them, if they do what's right and obey His commandments. We are saved by the Son. In John chapter 3. Continue reading there into our scripture reading. John chapter 3, let's begin in verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Men can be saved by the Son. He didn't come to judge either. He didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. In John chapter 12 and verse 47. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. I'll read that again. He did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He came to save. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14. Let's read it again. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. There will be a day in which judgment occurs. But when Jesus came, He came to save the world.
When He returns again, judgment will take place then.
So we should seek and save the lost. That's what He came to do. He came to save, to seek and save the lost. In Luke chapter 19 and in verse 10. Have just a few more points and the lesson will be yours. Luke chapter 19 verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Came to seek and save that which was lost. We see see God's love for us all around us. But there's something that we must do. God's love is not something like a blanket that covers us, and we are saved because we're just His creation. No, we must be obedient just like something you were to make. If something has a flaw, you get rid of it. The same with God's creation. I remember back in school in our senior design class, we had to take like a miter saw or reciprocating saw or something, and we had to turn around and just demolish it. And then we had to rebuild it with Legos. And if we created that thing and it worked, that's good. But oftentimes it didn't work. What do? We tore it down and started again. We destroyed it. It had to be right. We have to do what's right. God created us. He's given us the choice to follow His commandments. You have two options. Back to this flow chart that we had. You can be conquered, never seek for forgiveness, and it'll never be given to you. You'll be forever lost. You have that choice. Or on the other hand, you can serve and obey, and you can have eternal salvation when Christ returns, and we can be with God for eternity. You have those two choices. John chapter 3, verse 14, we are told to look at the Son of Man, just as Moses and Israel did in the with the staff serpent in the wilderness. If you would turn with me there to Numbers chapter 21, in verse 8. If you remember this bronze serpent, the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, then he looked at the bronze serpent and he lived. He had to look at the serpent. He had to do something. We have to do something today. We must look to the Son of God and do His will and submit and obey. 1 John chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, as we read, we must abide in Him. You can do that today by being baptized for the remission of your sins. By putting on Christ, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 says, no one's going to do it for you. It's something that you have to choose to do for yourself. Maybe you have been baptized and you have fallen away. You can ask for forgiveness. As we saw before, ask for forgiveness, and forgiveness will be given to you. And you can repent and serve and obey again, and you'll be found right with God on that judgment day. The choice is yours. You have to make that choice. Whatever your need may be, we ask that if you would stand and come forward as we stand and sing.